Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was created with a destiny. Man was created to look like God, to act like God, to think like God. Adam, in his pure, unfallen state, reflected the image of who God was and what God could do. Didn't last too long before the deceiver reared his head and mankind fell from that state. And the earth went for thousands of years without the image of God being reflected in the lives of human beings. Sure, there were some good people. Sure, there were some faithful people. There were some people like Noah who pleased God in what they did. But by and large, mankind did not reflect the image and character of God. Until one day, in the middle of the sequence of time, a child was born in Bethlehem who was not like other men. Well, he was like other men, but he wasn't like other men. And God reinserted into humanity the potential to reflect the image of God. And since that time, those who have chosen to follow the man that child became, Jesus, have the potential in them to reflect the image of God. Sometimes we don't do it very well, but that seed is there. That potential is there. With the indwelling Holy Spirit, each and every born-again believer has the potential to live and speak and act and minister as God would were He physically present. But why do we often fall so short of that potential? We're going to explore some of that today. Book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21. Scripture says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. What an interesting turn of phrase. We usually talk about life and death. We don't talk about death and life. Mankind in his fallen state will default to death being in the power of his tongue. Only the born-again believer, his default position will be to go to life in the power of the tongue. It would be a real interesting study for each and every one of us to wear a recorder for 24 hours and not be aware that we're wearing the recorder. Many of us would be shocked at what comes out of our mouth. How often do we speak death and destruction and defeat out of our mouth as opposed to speaking holiness and righteousness and victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever? I think we'd be shocked. A lot of us probably think we do pretty good. But then we have those, where did that come from moments. Not only didn't intend to say that, I don't even believe that. Why did that come out of my mouth? Well, I'll tell you. One reason is we got a lot of input that reinforces the negative side. How many know that today especially, you don't have to go far to get a negative message in your ear? And if it goes in your ear, it's going to go in your brain. And if it goes in your ear and into your brain, eventually it's going to come out of your mouth. We listen to the news and we find everything from COVID-19 to murder hornets to economy's going to fail to illegals are ready to cross the border, to the world's going to come to end because the new president was elected, or the world's going to come to end because the old president wasn't reelected. Anybody you find can find a good reason to be upset and to get a negative message. Turn on an entertainment program and you get a negative message. You got to be careful even of Christian messages. We made an adjustment this morning to the set to take a song out that had what I would consider to be a bad confession in it. Now the writer, if you look at the whole thing in context, the message is okay, but if you look at one line in particular, it's not something we ought to be saying. You got to be careful. What goes in will come out. Bad data in, bad data out. So what do we have to do? Well, let's look at a couple other pieces of Scripture here this morning. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. All right, we said death and life are in the power of the tongue. And now we find out that the weapons of our warfare are not tangible. They're not guns and knives and clubs and cannons and airplanes. A Christian's weapons of war are something else. They are something that is powerful not so much in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm first. And because they're powerful in the spiritual realm, they become powerful in the physical realm. Get that. The weapons of our warfare are not physically powerful. They are spiritually powerful, and because they are spiritually powerful, they become physically powerful. Well, how do we get it from the spirit realm into the realm of the tangible world? How do we get anything from the spirit realm into this tangible world that we live in? Through your words. Through what comes out of your mouth. God created the universe. How did He do so? He spoke it into existence. So the nature and character of God is that His Word is creative. His Word, which originated in the spirit realm, became physically powerful and resulted in creation. Now, did I not just read that mankind was created in the image of God? So if it is in the nature and character of God to have a creative word that accomplishes things, then is it not in the nature of man that he too has a creative word? If we are created in God's image, and God is like that, then we are supposed to be like that. Therefore, what comes out of our mouth has a creative power behind it. That'll cause you to back up and think about what you say for a little bit. If, you know, we see these fantasy and science fiction movies and what have you, and you might run across one where the situation will occur that, as a matter of fact, reminds me of an old Star Trek original series episode, that whatever they thought about in this particular place appeared. One of the female characters was thinking about what a beautiful place this was, and I feel like a fairy tale princess, and on the bush next to her was a princess outfit. What if it worked like that in the real world? If what we said came true? There'd be some good stuff sometimes, but what a lot of us allow to come out of our mouth would be destructive. We'd speak death and destruction on our enemies. We would speak things that would cause us to follow after something other than God. If everything that we said were just to magically pop up in front of us, it would be pretty dangerous because we don't have the self-control to, in the natural man anyway, to meter our thoughts. But remember, if we are created in the image of God, and if we are born again and have that power of God through the Holy Spirit living inside us, then the potential is there for our words to become tangible, to have effect in this world. You know, I'm not talking about a fairy tale princess costume, but what I'm talking about here is what is the impact in our lives and the lives of those around us that comes from the words that come out of our mouth. Weapons are dangerous things in one sense, and they are very productive things in another sense. The same weapon can put meat on your table or render one of your neighbors dead. All depends on how you use it. Gun doesn't care. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll start reading at verse 13. Y'all have heard this one a million times, no doubt. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me. I want to center on the latter part of verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If God spoke into existence all that is in existence, which we believe, if we believe what the Bible says, and if we are created in His image and have that potential for creation, our human words have a certain level of potential. What I can concoct in my head, even though my words are powerful, it's only effective to a certain level. I have been given, as a human being, authority in this world by the Creator of this world, and my authority extends to a certain level with my words and my thoughts and my actions. However, there's another level. The other level is the words of God. If man's words carry a certain level of creative potential, God's own words have an extraordinarily higher level of potential. God's words are, by their very nature, true. And because they are God's words, they have a greater power than man's words about God's word. Some of you have heard me say that when we sing these worship songs, that there's a different level when we sing God's own words back to Him. There's a certain level that a human writer, even influenced by the Holy Spirit, he can get to a certain level of anointing on those words. God's own words to Himself are intentionally and unseparatingly anointed because they come from Him. Singing God's words back to Him, praying God's word back to Him, has a level of power and potential that is extraordinarily higher than the best thing that I can do. Why do you think that when we don't know how to speak, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings? Because God's own words back to Himself are more powerful than my words. My words are powerful, extraordinarily powerful. But if my words are a firecracker, God's words are a thermonuclear warhead. Think about it for a minute. The sword of the Spirit. We do battle in the spirit realm with the Word of God, and that then has a result in the physical realm. It's got to be in that order. All the words that we can speak into the physical realm, we can argue, we can convince, we can plead, we can beg, we can do a lot of things in this physical world, and they might have a level of success. But God's words, anointed, have so much greater potential. That's why we war first in the Spirit and then allow that to splash over into the natural. The Spirit is where the action is. The Spirit is where the battle is won. That then gets reflected into the natural world. So what we say is critically important. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's distinctive about a two-edged sword? It cuts both ways. If you're wielding a sword, what's it going to cut? Anything it hits. When I was in high school, we would spend early part of summer vacation. We'd get up way before dawn for about a week and a half a year, and we'd go to work on a Christmas tree farm. And one of the tasks to do was to shape those Christmas trees so they get that nice conical shape. And you don't do that with a set of hedge clippers after the tree gets this big. You do it with a razor sharp 14 to 16 inch long knife. And I mean razor sharp. I came home one day with a new vent in the side of my boot. I did not intend to cut my boot. I was cutting the tree. My foot got in the way. Luckily, it only went as deep as the leather. But the point is this. A sword is going to cut whatever you swing it at. Friend or foe, enemy or ally, doesn't matter. Whatever's in front of that sword when it comes zinging by is going to get cut. The thing about a sword is this. Anybody ever watch Forged in Fire? Nobody's watched Forged in Fire except a couple. It's a knife-making competition. And you've got this martial artist there that tests them, and they make these weapons, and they'll go to a dummy to see what kind of damage they'll do. And Doug Marcotte's byline that everybody mocks is, it will kill. Well, it's nice and funny there. In the real world, it's not. Whatever you shoot at has the potential to die. Whatever you swing your sword at has the potential to die. And too often we take the spiritual sword of the Spirit and we attack flesh and blood with it, intentionally or unintentionally. I didn't mean to cut my shoe that day, but my shoe was in the way of the blade and it got cut. What's in the way of our words? We need to think about words. Scripture tells us that blessings and cursings both proceed out of the same mouth, and it shouldn't be that way. And intentionally or unintentionally, we as believers spew both all day long, every day, 24/7, 365, with the possible exception of when we're asleep. And if you talk in your sleep, you've got the potential to do it then. Blessings and cursings proceed from the same mouth. Something to think about. A sword does what a sword does, regardless of who's in the way. If you want to write one down, write that one down. A sword does what a sword does, regardless of who in the way. Well, I didn't mean that to attack you. Well, I heard it, and it hurt, so it attacked me. Well, I wasn't talking about you. Well, I heard it. You swung it my way. It hit me. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. What I was really trying to say was, see, we need to measure what comes out of our mouth. Whatever's good and pure and true and holy, we're supposed to think on these things, and if we think on these things, we're going to eventually speak them. By the same token, if we're thinking on those things which bring destruction, if we're allowing anger and bitterness and rage and hurt to spew out of our mouth, then like that sword, they're going to cut whoever they hit. We need to think about what we say, because you see, our words can do a lot of things. We said our words are creative. We speak things into existence. Well, I haven't said anything and created a world lately. No, but you might have created a wound in someone, or you might have prophesied to yourself some desperate and dire end. Woe is me, all I can do is lose. I'm going to be just like my dad, and he was always a loser, and I'm going to have the same disease mom had. And you know, we belch all that stuff out, and it's heard. If there's no one else there physically to hear it, you heard it. You have rehearsed it and confessed it, and you heard it again and received it again. You thought it, you said it, you heard it, so you thought about it again, and down the hill the snowball runs. Want to know who else heard it? Every demon in hell. Oh, wait a minute. They're not in hell. They're running around on the earth with a job to do, to cause you to be defeated, to cause that person who heard what you said to be defeated. Our words have creative force at some level. And when we start speaking like the singers on the hee-haw porch, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Yeah, you just prophesied that to yourself. And you thought it, you said it, you heard it, and now you believe it, so you'll say it again. And pretty soon you'll figure out a way to make it happen. And if you don't figure out a way to make it happen, that cloud of demons chasing around trying to trip you up will find a way to make it happen. Well, he's expecting failure. Let's orchestrate failure for him. He's afraid that he'll fall into the same sin that he used to be bound up in, so let's give him an opportunity. He was just about to make up with old Cousin Fred. Now I'll cause Cousin Fred to hear what he just said, and I'll break that up right away. She wants to have the disease her mama had? Well, just give it to her. You see, what comes out of our mouth has a creative force. We can speak what is good and pure and holy and true. We can talk about victory. We can talk about how God is with us, and if He's with us and for us, then who can possibly stand against us? We can talk about those things, or we can talk about the dark side. Our words express authority. As a human being, you have a level of authority. As a born-again human being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have a higher level of authority. Because the relationship that was sundered in the Garden of Eden has been restored at least to a level by the life and work of Jesus Christ and your acceptance of that. And when His Spirit comes to dwell in you, your authority level just got kicked up to notches unknown. When we speak God's truth into a situation, we are acknowledging God's authority and speaking God's word, which has in it power and truth. We're speaking that into the lives and situations around us. Think about that. We're not speaking, we have a level of authority, but we're not speaking in our authority, we're speaking in God's authority when we're born again. And therefore, we have the potential to speak with His level of authority. Thus the prophets, right? Thus saith the Lord. We're tied in. It's not like, you know, the beat cop walks along and says, I'm going to arrest you in the name of the law. It's not in his authority. It's in the authority of the entire police department, the laws and statutes of the state, the Justice Department, etc., etc., etc. Got all that behind him. And that authority flows down through as long as you're lined up under that authority. In the spiritual realm, when we speak God's word into a situation, we come into agreement with God. And remember, there's a multiplying effect that happens in spiritual agreement. 1,000 and 2,000, right? It's a different level. And when we come into agreement with the one who spoke the universe into existence, we're coming into agreement with immeasurable power. But by the same token, we can also come into agreement with the dark side. We can come into agreement with the one who speaks murder, death, and destruction, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Or we can agree with the thoughts and ideas of natural man that try to reason things out, not God's way, but in human wisdom. That's the same wisdom that caused a bunch of people to think that they could build a tower to heaven with mud, bricks, and tar. How'd that turn out? Not too good. Man's greatest wisdom is foolishness before God. Who are we going to agree with? Whose report will you believe? Believe the report of the Lord. Agreement with God with the multiplying effect. God desires to bless His covenant partners. The covenant included what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours, by the way. That's sharing. Covenant partners meet each other's needs. Agreement with God empowers angels to battle on our behalf in the heavenlies. We got a spiritual realm, we got a physical realm. We got battles in the physical realm. A lot of the battles that we have in the physical realm are caused because of battles in the heavenlies. The warfare originates in the spirit realm. When we agree with God, we empower the forces of God to assist us where the real battle's going on, in the spirit realm. See, we can speak blessings or we can speak curses. When we speak God's blessing, we do not originate the blessing ourselves. It comes from God, which means it has creative power. When we rehearse back to God and speak to others the blessings of God, when we act as His minister, we are able to impart into the physical realm the benefits that happen in the spirit realm. It's not my idea, it's God's idea. My idea might work. God's idea will work. My idea might not be strong enough. God's is. But you see, the same thing happens with cursings, though. Remember Balaam? The foreign king wanted him to curse Israel. He said, I can't curse what God's blessed. And even in his disobedience, the Spirit of God wouldn't let him speak destruction against Israel. In fact, he prophesied victory for Israel. The foreign king didn't like it too well, by the way. We cannot curse what God has blessed, and we cannot bless what God has cursed, although we often try to do that. God's word has power, and therefore it is self-fulfilling. When God's word enters a situation, it has inherent in it the power to fulfill it. He's the only one that has that level of authority. Now, Satan has a level of authority to bring destruction, but it's not as high as God's authority. Man has the ability to speak words that have a level of authority, but it's not as high as God's. It is, by the way, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you speak God's words, then you are more powerful than anything Satan can bring to bear against you. They have the ability to create. They have God's authority behind them. They have the power of agreement that multiplies them. They express the power of God. They can bring forth either blessing or cursing into a situation, particularly when we agree with God. Our words, when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, have the potential to be prophetic, which is God speaking in real time into His situations. Our words are a sword, and that sword will cut whatever's in front of it. It's interesting that Hebrews passage said that it's able to divide even between soul and spirit. Why would we need to divide between soul and spirit? Spirit, when we're born again, is reborn. It is the life of God. The soul, however, needs some work. The soul has wounds and bruises and dark rooms that are locked up and clutter in the corner and maybe some vermin running around that scatter when the light comes on. We need to know whether we're being led out of the spirit or out of our soulish region. Is this coming from me? Is this coming from God? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, has the ability to separate those so that you can see, this is God, this is me. Whose report will I believe? I'm going to believe God's report. I'm going to put this under my feet and I'm going to take this and elevate it up. That sword needs to be able to do. You think of a sword as a big unwieldy unit and it's going to just do big things. We're talking about microsurgery in the spirit realm here. God's Word is equally effective to cut down a tree of destruction or to pluck out a little splinter. Our words can encourage and comfort. I frequently need to be encouraged and comforted. I don't know about you. This last year especially has been challenging. And we need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted. We need to be built up. We need to be urged on to excellence at every opportunity. But you see, words out of the same mouth can have a different effect. They can intimidate people, to force them to pull back and not express their opinion and not say what the Spirit has put on their mind. The words of man can intimidate people into submission, which is spiritually to beat them into submission. Words can cause wounds. How many people in this room have been wounded by words? The rest of you are either lazy or lying. Words can hurt. Our interpretation of words can sometimes hurt worse than the words themselves, by the way. Because we see and hear everything through our own filters, and if we are inherently wounded, somebody can say something completely innocent, and we take it as a sword thrust through our heart, because that's what we expect to hear. Nobody thinks well of me, therefore anything somebody says is an attack, therefore she said good morning. What she really meant was it'd be a good morning if I wasn't here. Yeah, we do that. Manipulation. If you can speak the right words in the right way to the right people, you can convince them to be your puppet and do what you want them to do. Thus did Satan speak through the serpent to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you can't eat of any of the fruit in the garden? You know he's just holding out on you. He knows if you eat from this tree that you'll be like him. God doesn't really love you. He's holding out on you. He's trying to manipulate you, when in fact what was happening was Satan through the serpent was manipulating her. Manipulation, the Bible compares it to witchcraft because it imposes your will on somebody else. It causes you to make someone into a puppet or causes you to be a puppet to somebody else. One of the most evil things in Scripture, I think manipulation's got to be high on the list. And oh, by the way, I can't be manipulated. How many of you brought a product you saw on a commercial on a TV show? How many of you have bought the thing that's going to solve all your problems that's been in the box in the garage since you bought it? You're being manipulated. You turn on the TV news and you're manipulated from one side or another. You read an article on the internet, somebody is trying to get you to agree with their opinion. And if they say it just right, you'll bite the bait. Anybody do any fishing around here? That fish is supposed to think that thing's dinner and not that it's a hook and a trap and it's tied to a line. Deception. Anybody ever go to a magic show? It's all deception. It's all sleight of hand. Let me get your attention over here on the young lady who's not wearing enough clothing while I turn the box around over here. Or while I pull the card out of my sleeve, or where I do, you know, whatever it is, where the guy with the little bug in my ear tells me that you drew the ace of spades out of that deck. It's deception. It causes you to think you see something you don't see. It causes you to miss what's going on behind the scenes while your attention is focused over here. Political analysts have said through the years that the best way to get people's mind off of bad economies is to start a good war. If you look at the history of the nation, it works. People think you're their enemy, make them think somebody else is your enemy. That'll work. The other thing about words is this. Anybody who has been in this church for any number of years has heard expounded upon at great length Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, one of Pastor Barnett's favorite passages of Scripture. And one reason it's one of his favorites is this, is it is the basic fundamental way that things work. Seeds are planted, and according to where they fall, they grow. Some of them die immediately, some of them grow and wither, some of them come to full maturity, and they reproduce. When a seed is fully grown, its function is to create a plant that creates more seed, that creates more plants, that creates more seeds, that plant on and on and on, right? Our words are seeds. The explanation of that parable goes. In fact, the word of God is the primary seed, but if we again are created in God's image, then our words are seeds. How many of you have had a conversation with somebody and you got home or got on the car on the way home? Reckon what he meant by that. Now that I think about it, I'm mad. And the more you think about it, the madder you get. Next time you see him, you slap him right across the jaw, either verbally or physically. And he's got no idea what he's at. We got to be careful about, we're not talking about black magic and voodoo here. We're not talking about hocus pocus. We're not talking about casting a spell. But the results are similar. What we say will affect what we think. And what we think will affect what we say. And words are not idle. Once they come out of your mouth, somebody heard them. Either you heard them yourself, it was heard in the spirit realm, or some human being heard it. And those things often tend to become self-fulfilling prophecies. If you convince yourself that you are dying, you will eventually kill yourself in some way. If you convince yourself that you are going to have victory, you will look for opportunities for victory instead of following the easy way and going the opportunity for defeat. And in the spirit realm, which is so much more important, we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to know what God says. And we need to confess what God says and not what we feel like. Now, I'm not talking about denying. If you've got a headache, you've got a headache. But God has the potential to heal that. And we can dwell on the fact that God heals them, or we can dwell on the fact that this thing's killing me, with appropriate results either way often. I'm not going down this road of the power of positive thinking or the road of denial that much of the church went into when we were all up to here in name it, claim it. I'm not talking about manipulating God. If I can just find three words put together here that says what I want, I can make God do it. No, you can't make God do anything. What I am talking about is this. We need to be careful whose report we believe. We need to be careful who we agree with. We need to understand that there are angels and demons around us looking for us to agree with them, and the results are radically different when we agree with an angel or when we agree with a demon. One will allow God's power to flow into us and through us. The other will cut loose the hordes of hell against us. When we speak defeat, we seek defeat. Ooh, that's good. When we speak defeat, we seek defeat. We're looking for the next shoe to fall, the next pothole. We're looking for the next disaster. Well, you know they come in threes. If we're looking for it, by golly, we're going to find it. Because there are plenty of opportunities. You know, there are opportunities to fail and fall every day. Probably every hour and every minute. I could take one step forward and fall plumb off this stage if I wasn't paying attention. There's an opportunity. I've got an equal opportunity to step back here where it's safe. What am I looking for? Am I looking to fail or am I looking to win? Am I looking for God to come through in victory or am I looking for Satan to hit me and knock me down again? What am I looking for? If we speak it, we'll seek it. And very often we'll find it. And that works both ways. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the truth of God? Are you thinking about it, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever? Or are you thinking you're just an old lump of coal? Are you looking for victory or are you looking for defeat? Are you waiting for the next shoe to fall? Or are you waiting on God to come through with a miraculous victory? Are you the servant of the prophet that all he can see is the enemy army surrounding us? Or are you the prophet who looks in that same situation and sees the host of heaven surrounding that army that's surrounding them? I'm not saying be foolish, but what I'm saying is look at the Word of God and take hold of the promises of God and confess the truth of God and quit spitting out this woe is me, I'm going to fail stuff. The world just keeps getting darker. Yeah, but the light of the world's on the way. We need to look beyond circumstance. We need to quit confessing failure. We need to start confessing victory. We need to trust in God and not trust in what our eyes see and our ears hear. We need to impart God's truth into this world and not let the world impart their lies into us. How we live, how we act, how we react is dictated by that. You know, you pay good money to people to psychoanalyze you so that they can give you a conversation starter and let you talk your way out of your problem. That's basically what they don't give you a whole lot of advice. They let you talk and you'll eventually talk your own problem out. You'll eventually see with clear eyes instead of through a veil. And that aha moment is when something happens. And we change the way we talk. Because when we change the way we talk, we change the way we think. We've all seen that diagram a million times in this church. The life of God is imparted into the spirit of a man when he comes to know Christ, and it works out of the spirit into the soul, which is the realm of the mind, will, and emotions, which, by the way, controls what you think and what you speak and what you do. And then it works out of that soulish region into the physical region, and then it works out of the physical region of you into the world around you. There is truth. That is how it works. That's how this agricultural principle works. We just got to be careful we're not planting bad seed. Let's speak the truth and not the lies of the enemy. Whose report will you believe? One more time. Whose report will you believe? His report says good things. It speaks of victory and not defeat. Altars are open if you need to do some business with the Lord today. The curses that you have previously spoken against yourself or others can be broken. Just need to cast those words down and say, I no longer believe that. I believe what God says. I believe that God will bring a victory in this situation. I do not receive defeat. I do not receive the lie of the enemy. And the words that I have spoken that has given the enemy place to attack me, I cast them down in the name of Jesus. I put them under the blood of Jesus, and they have no power over me any longer. It's that simple. Altars are open. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, that's His word, by the way, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will be above only and not belief, if you heed the commandments of your Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so that you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. The key thing there is believe what God said. Confess His word. What you believe will overflow out of your heart and come out of your mouth. Gloom and doom and defeat and destruction is not in God's A plan. However, if you read the rest of Deuteronomy 28, if you resist the word of the God of God, those curses, the opposite of all, by the way, twice as many verses follow those blessings. We all love the first third of Deuteronomy 28. But if you don't heed the word of God, the last two-thirds isn't really pretty. If you want to see what it looks like, watch the news, pick up the newspaper, because a lot of it's transpiring in this. Father, I pray that this body of believers would seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. I pray, God, that You would cause even the meditations of our heart to turn toward Your word and not toward the lying words of Satan or the lying words of man, or even to the powerless, weak, wrong thoughts of our own hearts. Turn our eyes upon You, Lord, that we might be blessed and not cursed, and that we might bring blessing and not cursing into the world around us. Go with us until we gather again, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.